Good morning, church family. We are so blessed this morning to have the Beavers with us from Smyrna, Tennessee. Many of you got to meet them in our three meetings yesterday. Thanks to all those who hosted and helped us have that time to get to know them a little better. Ryan and Cammie have been married 11 years, right? You'll hit 12 this year. And they have been blessed with a daughter, Maylee, who's 10, and a son, Gideon, who's 7. The only thing I want to tell you, and not take away from Ryan's time, he has a bachelor's in biblical research from Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri, and served as their minister there. But I'm sure Ryan's excited to bring us a word from God. So, without further ado, Ryan Beavers.
Grace and peace. It is on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good and godly elders that shepherd this flock that I come before you with the message that Jesus Christ lives. And it is by that resurrection, it is by the fact that He went down, He died, He was buried in the earth and resurrected on the third day that we can boldly proclaim that we are His church, that we have been bought by His blood, and that we can change our lives. We can change the lives of our neighbors. We can change the lives of our friends and those that are far off and those that are near because of that resurrection of the dead. That is where our hope lies. It was May 22nd, 2011. May 22nd, 2011 was a day like many days in which fear overcame me. I was deathly afraid till it shook me to my core. May 22nd, I was at home. It's a Sunday afternoon, very routine. But on that Sunday afternoon, the sirens went off. And we all know in the Midwest, when the sirens go off, there's a little bit in you that gets scared. So, on May 22nd, 2011, I gathered up my daughter, Maylee. I gathered up my son, Gideon, who was a baby. He was less than a year old. And I got my wedding album. I got my wallet. I got my laptop. Whatever I could think of. And I grabbed it all up and went down the narrow hallway of our basement. And I sat down and I set up shop. You see, on May 22nd, 2011, the sirens were going off. There were storms all throughout the Midwest. A town called Joppa, not too far from here, was decimated on May 22nd, so I'm sure you can resonate. Many of you here in Warrensburg were probably in your basements as well, because that storm system encompassed a lot of the Midwest. So at that moment, I was afraid. I was afraid so much, I was almost shaking. We were in the basement. I had my daughter on my lap. I had my son on my lap, and they were scared. First and foremost, they were in an area they never went to. The basement is scary. The basement is dirty. The basement is filled with jumping, deadly, 8-foot spiders, according to my wife. So yeah, they don't go in the basement, right? So we're in the basement. I'm obviously shaken. I'm torn. I'm scared. That's what was controlling my life. And I know what most of you are thinking. Where was Cammie? Where was his wife in the situation? What makes matters even worse is that my wife has gone down for the weekend down to Tennessee to visit her sisters and meet up with her mother. It's a girl's getaway. So, yeah. She's driving through southern Illinois at this time, still in the part of the storm. So you got to think, this adds insult to injury when it comes to fear. The kids are in a foreign place. The comforter, their mother, is nowhere to be around. And the protector, the strong, the hero father of theirs is just as scared as they are. I called my wife and I let her know what was going on. I told her the situation. I was scared for her. I was scared for the kids. But at that moment, I realized that I had to stand up and I had to be a man and move beyond this fear. Because of my fear, my kids were afraid. Because of my fear, my wife was afraid. In the face of the storm, I had to stand up and face it. I had to trust. I had to be strong. Me and Maylee started singing songs, and eventually we got a little bit calmer. We started watching the storm system. It was moving away from us. The sirens started to fade, and the fear subsided. Fear can control us. Fear can change us to who we don't want to be. And fear, when we let it control our lives, it doesn't just affect us. It affects the ones that we love and care for. Go with me in prayer. God, we thank you that you are the God of the living, not the God of the dead. We thank you for the fact that you have risen from the dead, and we have hope because of that resurrection, Lord. We pray that right now as we study your word, that those words will be written on our hearts. They won't be just words in a page, in a book. They won't be words on a wall. They won't be words on a t-shirt or whatever it might be, Lord. But have those words be written on our hearts so that we can truly be your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 35 through 41. But before we dig into that passage, let's take a look at Mark. One thing that I really like about Mark is that Mark is brief. Mark gets to the point. In fact, you see the word in the Greek text, kai, over and over again. That's just the word for and. Over and over. And it's like in the same breath, he's like, and Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. I like the short, condensed version sometimes. Sometimes when people are trying to tell me a story, I'm like, short version. Okay, let's get through this, right? That's one thing I appreciate about Mark, because Mark is like the short version, you know. But the thing about Mark is he gets to the point. He gets to a point that can change us here. Moreover, in this part of Mark, we're going to see Jesus' authority proclaimed. Not just his authority over nature, but his authority over demons, his authority over disease, and ultimately his authority over death. This is where Jesus establishes the fact that he can overcome the challenges that we face on this earth. We encounter Jesus' authority over nature in this story. And because of this story, we can see how fear in the hearts of his disciples changed them. But ultimately, Jesus' response and Jesus' action would truly change them. Let's go ahead and open up Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. It became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples were afraid in the story, but not at first. It seemed very routine. A little trip across the Sea of Galilee to the other side to continue the mission of God, to continue the ministry of Christ, preaching, teaching, healing, and doing all the great things that Jesus did. But what was routine at first turned into chaos rather quickly. And this happens quite often in our lives. In fact, you know, the fact that's interesting here is the text shows that other people were going to go with him. Other people were following other boats. No, we don't know what happens to those boats in the flight of the storm. Perhaps they were driven back. Perhaps they were sunk. We don't know where they went. But just as brief as Mark is in the way that he gives us stories, and just as quick and rapid as Mark is, so is the storm that comes upon the disciples as they get in the boat. These sudden storms are very common in the Sea of Galilee. For the Sea of Galilee, it sits at 685 feet below sea level. And in that area, you have cliffs that are 2,000 feet high. So you have winds that come across, and it creates a recipe for extremely powerful storms. The word in Greek here to describe the storm is lilaph. This is an extreme word that's used very frequently to describe the force of a hurricane. So you can imagine what the wind, what the power could do in the fact that we have a storm here. We have an extremely powerful storm, but it goes much more beyond the power of the word. It goes much more beyond the description of the wind causing water to go over. The best testimony that we have here in the description of the storm is the disciples themselves. Just think about it. The disciples, mostly fishermen by trade, they've likely been through storms on the Sea of Galilee. Something about this one is a little different to cause fear. It's kind of like if you're in a plane and you have a little bit of turbulence, and most of the time it's just routine. You're used to flying, you expect it even. But what would happen if you were in a plane with a bunch of pilots and you're in turbulence and they are scared? And they are totally panicking, and this fear ensues them. How are you going to feel as a novice? For those of you that aren't pilots, I know we have a few. You're going to be scared, right? Same situation. We have fishermen. I'm scared because the fishermen are scared. That's what makes me just be like, wow, that's insane. But this fear wasn't just a normal fear. This wasn't just being afraid in general. This was a crippling fear that overcame the disciples. Their thought was that the boat would be capsized. They would be shipwrecked, if not killed, because of the great force of the wind. But like the good disciples that they are, and the right plan for the matter is, they go to Jesus. Jesus, asleep, relaxing, able to shut out the storm beyond him, is there. But I want you to focus on this. The disciples, they come to him with a strange question. They don't question his knowledge. They don't say, hey, Jesus, what do you know about storms? Got anything you can add to this one? They don't ask him about the fact of what's going on there. They're like, are you just going to sleep? You're unaware of what's going on here? No, the fact of the matter is that the disciples, they show how fear has consumed them. For they challenge Jesus' character. They challenge him and say, do you not care that we are perishing? How many times do we do that as people? When something goes wrong in our lives, we blame God. We say it's God's fault. Those that don't have the true knowledge of God do it often. When things don't go right, we tend to push or shift the blame to someone else. And that's the same thing here. The disciples had a lack of faith. They had a lapse in judgment at the time, and they went to the one person who they had seen do such great works and challenge his character. But fear does this to all of us, right? It challenges what we know. Fear hurts what we have faith in. Fear and doubt said to the disciples, if Jesus can sleep through this, he doesn't even care about us. That hurts. But Jesus, despite their fear, he arose. And he went to action. Jesus comes and, despite despite their fear, their doubt, their unjust charges, he comes up and what does he do? He rebukes the storm. Interesting choice in words here by Mark. He rebukes the storm. Jesus is known to rebuke demons that have unclean spirits that were in men. He rebukes Satan. In this case, he rebukes the storm. This wasn't just any storm. Because we know that Satan is involved in the storm here, like he's involved in many storms in our own lives. How else could fishermen be so afraid of a storm that they had seen many a times, being on the Sea of Galilee? When Satan is allowed to put fear into our hearts, it pushes out everything we know that is good and good and godly. We forget the action that God has taken in our lives when we allow Satan to conquer us with fear. But when Jesus rebukes the storm, he calms the sea. The sea is quiet and things are normal. But Jesus, he doesn't go back and crawl back into the stern, go back to sleep. He has to address a greater problem here than what the storm was. He has to address the problem that the storm had created in his disciples. After all, the fear that they had experienced here, the fear that caused them to have this lapse in judgment, this lapse in faith, made them forget everything that they had recently seen. They had forgotten that Jesus had cast an unclean spirit out of a man in chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. They had forgotten how he cleansed a leper in chapter 1, verses 41 through 42. He had forgotten that he had forgiven the sins of a paralytic, and he healed them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. They had seen him heal all sorts of sicknesses. They had seen him heal diseases. They had seen him heal people and change lives. But when the storm came and the wind swept over those hills and caused this chaos, they let chaos consume them and forget everything that they knew about. This happens to many people in this day and age. Because fear blots out our memory, it blots out our knowledge, our logic, and our faith all too often. The men were still in a stupor after this event. They were afraid. And because of that, Jesus asked them, "You have no faith. Why is it that you still have no faith?" Think about the troubles that we've had in recent years. We faced an unsure economy not only 10 years ago. We faced foreclosures. We face sickness, job loss. The list goes on and on. So many things related to fear jockey at our lives and try to take control of our mind, soul, our spirit. And far too often, we give in. It happened to me. May 22nd, 2011. I let fear of storm totally blot out everything in my head. And because of my fear, it hurt the ones I love. It hurt the relationship that I had with God for a short time. When fear runs our lives, we forget God. Instead of running to His altar, instead of running and falling before Him, we run to the altar of safety. We look for something that's going to make life feel more secure. And we give in. In fact, the fact of the matter is that fear reigns with power over us. It enslaves us to the fact that we would rather stay in the comfort zone rather than move on and go to great things. Often, we are comfortable and we are content in just staying put. We are willing to just not go out and put ourselves to test, not to challenge ourselves, but rather we stay where we are. In fact, in that case, many of us would not even set foot in the boat for fear of a storm might potentially happening. The same winds either way. Whether we don't get in the boat and we don't go on and try to move on to greater things with God, or the fact that we get on the boat and a storm comes across and then we give up then. Satan wins either way. But getting on the boat reminds us that when we do those things, we may face sudden challenges. We may face fear. We may face storms. But in fact, we have to realize that this is part of life. We as Christians, we don't live in a bubble where bad things don't happen to us. In fact, we face tragedies. We face storms. We face hurt. We face people that sin against us, and sometimes we sin against other people. We bury children. We face wars. There's so many things that come after us. We do not live inside a bubble. We are not insulated from bad things happening to us. But when we face those bad things, when we face fear, what are we going to do? Are we going to go to Jesus and be like, do you not even care? Do you not even see that I am right here and that I am panicking and that my life is destroyed? Or are we going to trust God in the storm? Are we going to praise His name? Are we going to proclaim that Jesus has overcome the grave and He can overcome anything that tries to come at us? Amen. Jesus is bigger than anything Satan can throw at us. But the only thing that happens and the only thing that we must do to go through these things is we need to have faith in God. We need to have the faith of our father Abraham. That when God says go, we go. When God says stand up and face your challenges, we go. Because we know that God is greater than anything that can be thrown at us. That is the power of God. You know, it's probably not some mistake that after 125 Christ issued imperatives, commands. There's 125 of them in the New Testament. 21 of them urge the believer not to be afraid, to fear not, to have courage, to take heart. What happens when a man encounters an angel, a messenger of God? First thing they say more often, fear not. It's a messenger of God coming to you, and it's not here to destroy you often. It's not here to make you more afraid. It's the fact that God is reaching out to you. We have a choice here. We can medicate our fear. We can medicate our fear with anger, with avoidance, chemicals, whatever it might be. We can medicate our fear, or we can treat that with the only thing that can cure it, and that's faith in Christ Jesus. As being obedient to His Word. Not letting the world, not letting Satan overcome us with one of its greatest tools, and that is fear. Many of us have lived in a life of fear. Many of us even that have put on Christ in baptism, we have lived in fear, and it has kept us from going on and reaching out to a community, to a world that is sick and dying and hurting. Many of us have let fear control us in the way that we live our lives, in our relationships with our family, with our friends. Other of us that might be here in this room, maybe fear has kept you from being obedient to the gospel, from following Christ Jesus and putting Him on in baptism. I ask you now to overcome the fear. In the words of Jesus, why do you still not have faith? But I request you fear not. As we stand and sing, you come.